the song that Don just played, which, man, Don, when you sang the line, but where'd you go? Yeah. See, I'm a little messed. I know where y'all sit, but some things have changed. And like the Wright family being right up here is just messing me up, but it's good. But when you sang, "You're raising the dead in me," you know, I mean, that really was just a prophetic, like, this, God, is what you're doing in us now. And that's awesome. But that song speaks to just how, man, life is moving and changing. And life with God is especially, you know, unexpected twists and turns. And if we don't keep perspective about, like, what is this whole deal about? Man, we're being changed into the image of Christ. We're being caught up into his life. That's what all that "I'm the second man now" stuff is about. It's about us being caught up into the life of Christ, doing the things that he's doing, you know. And I just want to say today, I'm going to make the assumption that there's some people here, and you've kind of resolved, maybe, you know, in some big, you know, way or some small secret in your heart, that I want to reconnect with God, or I want to connect with him for the first time this year. It's the beginning of the year, and this is when we kind of make new resolves, new resolutions, which was really bizarre. Totally off the subject. I'll get back to that. But I normally never stay up anymore and see the new year. But this year, for some reason, we didn't plan to, but like, we were there, you know. And we're watching Dick Clark's Rockin' New Year's Eve, which he's not on anymore. And but this lady was asking Toni Braxton, like, you know, "So what are you excited about in the new year?" And she was like, "I'm just excited that I'm not making any resolutions this year." And I was like, that's what you're excited about, that you're not going to do any resolutions? I don't know. It just seemed weird. Anyways, back to the point that I was making. If you're wanting to connect with God for the first time, you know, or reconnect with him, maybe it's been a long time, I want to just give you a preview of where to start with that. And it is, God, I'm looking for you. And his promise is, those who seek me will find me. When you seek me with all your heart. And it's going to be simple little prayers like, God, I'm looking for you. And what you're going to find is a revealing of what it means, who God really is in Jesus Christ. How loved you are. How forgiven you are. How much he wants relationship with you. And how it's all about him. And not about whether or not we deserve it or whether we do the right things. So you're not going to find a system. You're not going to find a club to join. You're not going to find a church to start going to. You're going to find a relationship with Jesus. And when you begin to find in your heart that new revelation about how amazing God is, his love is in Jesus Christ, it'll just begin to undo you. And over time, you know, not like in big, huge experiences, but over time, you'll find that you realize more and more how much he loves you and how accepted you are. And you'll find more and more you're starting to look and act like him. You just love people differently, and you love the world differently. And as the journey goes on, you realize, man, the God who created heaven and earth is after my heart. And he's changing me to become like him. And he's sweeping me up into his life that is just unbelievable. So there's a little preview for those of you who are new here. Step one, though, God, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. Would you just say that with me, all of us? Because I know all of us are hungry for more. You believe there's more of God this year in your own heart and our body? So let's just together say, God, I'm looking for you. Ready? God, I'm looking for you. Man, that is as powerful as it gets. Well, I am really full and have about 15 different things that I've been preaching to you in my mind over the past three, you know, months, and just couldn't wait to unload. And you don't get any of that stuff this morning. It was the weirdest thing, but it's already a short week. But Tuesday, this is not a story I've read books about or been impacted by in the past, or even where it's not where I've been reading devotionally or anything. But I just felt like the Lord told me to tell you this story that I'm going to tell you this morning about Jacob wrestling with God, and as he started to reveal to me, his heart in this deal, I just know the Lord has a word for us this morning. Just really a word over our body for this year. And so that's the one that I want to talk about. And there was a line in the song that Don sang, "I want to see miracles to see the world change. I wrestled the angel for more than a name, more than a feeling, more than a cause. I'm saying, Spirit, take me up in arms with you." And I want to describe to you the wrestling match that song is talking about. And I want you to feel that heart that says, man, if this is just about something I'm supposed to be lathered up about, God, that's not enough. I want to be swept up into the power of your Spirit, into the life of Christ that sees transformation happen all around and that changes me in the process. So if you'll turn to Genesis 32, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't have your Bible, man, a fun investment for the new year would be a new Bible. We recommend that. And, I really have grown to love over the recent years the New Living Translation. I find it very trustworthy in terms of translation. Thank you. I lost my mind over the last 3 months. I find it to be trustworthy, and I find it to be helpful. Anyways, that's what I'm going to be reading out of this morning. Genesis 32, verse 22. "But during the night, Jacob got up and sent his two wives, two concubines, and 11 sons across the Jabbok River. And they were on the other side. After they were on the other side, he sent over all his possessions," which means he's there with nothing. "This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until dawn. And when the man saw that he couldn't win the match, he struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is dawn.' But Jacob panted, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked, and he replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'It is now Israel, because you have struggled with both God and men and have won.' 'What is your name?' Jacob asked him. 'Why do you ask?' the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, face of God, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared.' The sun rose as he left Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." Let's pray, and we'll talk about this. Lord Jesus, with all our hearts, we want to respond to you. And if we resolve anything, it's we resolve to be more hungry for you this year than we've ever been. We resolve to want to see more of you in our lives. We resolve to want your presence more than ever. We resolve to feel the love of God in our hearts in a way that breaks the things that keep us in fear and keep us hidden. So would you come, Holy Spirit, with power and speak to the hearts of your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I believe the Lord's saying something to us very specifically in 2007 as a body, and I think probably the best place in the whole Bible where you get a picture of it is in this bizarre story. No doubt one of the weirdest stories of this crazy wrestling match that takes place in the middle of the night. Well, so many questions in this story. Who's the mystery wrestler? What right does he have to give Jacob a new name? But I want to start with the most basic question, and that is, who's Jacob and what has happened in his life journey to bring him to this point? And what difference does all that make? So, a little background. Jacob's one of the characters in the Bible. I don't mean like character, like one of the people. I mean like character, like he's a character, you know. He's just a larger-than-life figure. And I must say that I think if you took all of the stories in the Bible and made them into like full-length feature films, the Jacob story would no doubt be like one of the, you know, top five, top ten box office hits, because it's just got it all, you know, cunning and espionage and trickery and, you know, sex and violence and just, I mean, all kinds of stuff. It's all there in the Jacob story. And it's hard right from the beginning, especially for someone like me, and some of you are probably a little bit like me in this way, because it just doesn't seem fair. See, I'm a justice person. I want things to make sense, you know. I want it to be right. I want it to be fair, you know. I'm a work hard, keep your nose clean, and things are going to kind of work out good for you person. Anybody like that a little bit? But the blessings of God are never earned. He gives them out for free. And he gives them to who he will. And he'll give them to you. And he'll give them to me. The blessings of God are never to be earned. They're given. And God's hand is on Jacob's life. God's hand is on Jacob's life from the very, very beginning. And the first scene in the life of Jacob is this mama, pregnant with twins, on her knees praying. And as God often does, if we will take the time to listen when we go to him in prayer, he begins to speak to her. And he says, "Mama, the little one, the younger one, is going to rule over the older one. So be ready for that." Well, sure enough, the twins are born, and the first twin, his name is Esau, he comes out, and all of a sudden the doctor looks over at the nurse as if to say, "Are you seeing what I'm seeing?" And sure enough, there's a hand around the ankle of baby number one, Esau, and it's Jacob. And it's like from the very beginning, he's like, "I'm going to be ornery. I'm trying to pull you back in so I can be first." I mean, this one comes out fighting. And so they name him Jacob, which means grabber, heel grabber, go getter, go make it happen person. That's what Jacob means. So that's how the story starts. Now, Jacob is a mama's boy. I don't mean to say that he's wimpy, but like he's mama's favorite. She says it very explicitly. And everyone in the family knows that there's this special relationship between Mama and Jacob in terms of the two twins. Esau, his brother, is totally a man's man, probably like a little bit on the meathead side. He sells his birthright for a good-looking bowl of soup because he's been out hunting all day. So, not the sharpest tool in the shed. This is Esau. But Jacob, he's the one kind of on whom his mom's favor rests. And they together devise a scheme to get what is just almost impossible to conceive that he could get, and that is the blessing of a father. Now, we don't have a category or a word in our culture that can convey, I can't explain to you, how powerful in the ancient world the spoken blessing of a father over a firstborn child would be, and all that it means. And it really goes beyond material inheritance and things like that. It's a spoken destiny that they believe to even have the power to give authority over other nations and a destiny that would assure prosperity. Just the hugest of things. And it was thought to be so powerful that once spoken, it could never be taken back. It could never be transferred to another person. So through deception and trickery, Jacob received the blessing from Isaac, his father, a blessing that was supposed to be given to his brother Esau. I want to talk just a second about blessing. And I want to ask you a question. What words of destiny have been spoken over your life? I mean, even if you don't know them exactly, but you just sense them, were they spoken by God in some way that you knew it was Him? Were they spoken in love by a parent? Were they spoken words of curse or discouragement by someone who was angry or who was fearful? But words are powerful. And you can't read the scriptures without understanding the power of words. See, we don't give words much value in our culture anymore. In fact, we throw them around loosely. Yeah. And we're just inundated with words. Words, 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 words everywhere, you know. If you saw, whoa, I just thought of this, which I think the Holy Spirit gave to me just now because it landed with some, whoa, hadn't thought of that. But maybe if you saw Charlotte's Web over the holidays, you get a little taste of the power of words in the scripture, you know. Like words are worth going and looking for just the right one because they change stuff. That's the power of this blessing. And it's also why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. The Father has spoken a blessing over us. And that spoken blessing is named Jesus. And it's a blessing that's for all of us to receive. I was talking with a friend of mine this week, and she said, Lance, the Word of God to me is not some book that you read. It's a person. And His name is Jesus. But we have to feel the power of these words if we're going to understand the Jacob story and the need to receive blessing that is just pre-wired so deep in my heart and in yours. We must receive the blessing that says there's hope, you're loved, there's a future for you. That's the blessing that Jacob's heart longed for, and that ours does too. Well, needless to say, Esau was not happy with this turn of events, and he vowed to kill his brother, and so Jacob takes off. Now, in the Bible, anytime people leave their homeland or return to their homeland, that's a big deal, and that's also something that's just kind of hard for us to get our hearts and minds around, because we frankly get kind of excited sometimes about leaving our homeland, and we'll have lots of different, you know, places where we kind of reside through a lifetime, and families tend to kind of reconnect wherever it's most convenient to reconnect. But that's not the picture in the Bible. You know, if we understood more about the significance of a homeland, we'd understand a whole lot more when we watch the news and what's happening in other parts of the world. Amen. But anyways, Jacob leaves his homeland, and he heads out to go find his uncle. See, uncles and aunts have been softies since the beginning of time. So he goes to find his uncle, but along the way, he has a very famous dream. Do you guys remember what he dreams of? There's a very famous object in this dream. Do you remember? Yes. Somebody said God. Ellen, that's right on, sister. There was also a ladder. There was a ladder, and angels are going up and down on it. And God is at the top, and God speaks some things to Jacob. And I'm going to tell you right now, justice people, He doesn't speak the things we want Him to speak. Because what I want God to speak is, you may not have gotten caught, but I see what you did, Jacob. What you did through your own planning and cunning and deceit, and you better go back and make it right, or I'm going to punish you right here and now. But that's not what God says to Jacob. In fact, He says the opposite. He says, you know, Jacob, that humongous promise I made to your grandfather Abraham? Well, I promise that to you as well. You're in on that action. And My hand is on you, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you and your descendants to bless not only your family, but all the peoples of the earth. And He says, I'm going to make a special promise just for you, Jacob. And that promise is, I'm always going to be with you. And I'm going to bring you safely back home. Well, Jacob gets to his uncle's place. His uncle's name is Laban. And at the same well where his dad's servant met his mom, Jacob sees a girl. And her name is Rachel. And he is love struck, man. And he vows in his heart, she's going to be mine. I'm going after her no matter what it takes. And he goes in hot pursuit. Now, here's the problem. This is all the love story part of this deal. Here's the problem. Laban, you track him with me? Jacob's uncle is, he's as ornery as Jacob. He's a conniver and a schemer. And he's like, I see that my nephew wants something, that thing being my daughter, and I'm going to make it really difficult for him. And so these two have the most dysfunctional family business in all of the scriptures, and it lasts for about 20 years, and they go round and round and round, and eventually God says, okay, Jacob, it's time to go home. And so at this point he has two wives and lots of stuff, because amidst all the dysfunction, there's been lots of blessing on this family business. And so Jacob takes all of his stuff, and stuff tended to look like, you know, goats and camels and things, you know, tents and things like that. And he packs up all his stuff and he heads for home because God told him to. And God, knowing that Jacob is kind of a take matters into your own hands kind of guy, comes to Jacob and says, now, Jacob, I'm reminding you of the promise I made you. I'm going to get you safely home. But Jacob doesn't buy it, because Jacob's never done anything in his life that he didn't scheme for, plan contingencies for, set goals around. So he says, thank you, Lord, but I'm going to make some plans because I think my brother wants to kill me. So I'm going to send ahead a little bribe for him. Maybe then things will go well. And so he plans some kind of elaborate stuff to kind of smooth things over with his brother. Now, I want to stop there and say this. All of these stories, you guys, in the Bible are pictures of who? Of us. They're mirrors for the things that are in our heart and for the ways of God. And probably as much as anyone in the scripture, the description of Jacob is pretty typical 21st century American. Now, why do I say that? Well, okay, now I'm going to, if anyone in here speaks French, which probably they do, I'm embarrassed to even try to go for this name, but I'm going to go for it anyways. But because I want to give him credit. No, I won't either. There's a Frenchman. He's a cultural anthropologist. And he wrote a book called The Culture Code. Ha ha, there, I got around it. And, okay, his name is Clotaire Rappel. And he says there's a cultural DNA that drives Americans, and we've all got it if we've spent any time in this country. And he says there's one word that unlocks that DNA in us and explains so much about us as a culture. It explains the way that we shop and the way that we eat and the way that we date each other. And that word is dream. And it drives our kind of whacked out notions of romance and abundance and career expectations. But we believe that the impossible is not only possible, but it's our destiny. And all of our heroes are people who have gritted their teeth and overcome some amazing obstacle to make it, to be successful, to overcome in some way. And if you didn't fulfill your dreams last year, then it's the new year, and you get a fresh start. This year you can do it. And last week, you just got bombarded with like 10 extra doses of the message that we already get all the time, which is, okay, you're kind of a loser, you know, in career and relationships, and, you know, your weight is out of control again, and, you know, you're not doing life with God right, and, you know, that's pathetic too, and but you get a fresh start. And if you'll just make enough plans and read the right books and join the right classes and get together with the right people, this year can be different and you can make some progress toward your dream, because darn it, you can do it. You deserve it. It's available to you. This is America. Do you relate to any of that? You guys, look at, you know what the, right now, top five box office movies, three of them are stories that reinforce our DNA. They're stories about the dream, right? Dream Girls, Pursuit of Happiness. What's the third one? Oh, gosh, Rocky. Like, he is the icon of this thing. Rocky changed my life when I was about my son's age, you know. I mean, he's the symbol of this deal. The two best-selling books are Barack Obama's The Audacity of Hope, which, you know, his story is a story of overcoming, and this isn't the time or place to talk about it, but I have lots of thoughts about Barack Obama, and my suspicion is that if he plays his cards right, he's the has arrived on the scene at just the right time. I'll just leave you to... No, that's not spiritual stuff I'm talking about. I'm just saying stuff I shouldn't. But the other one is You on a Diet. You know. And I mean, every year, you know, bestseller in January is going to be South Beach or, you know, Dr. Atkins or, you know, somebody. So this year it's You on a Diet. Well, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And it undermines the one thing that is to be the identifier of followers of Jesus, that's to be at the core of our DNA, and that is we trust God. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our planning, our scheming, our reading, our watching. We trust in God. We believe in Him for our future. We believe He holds us in our future. Well, the night before Jacob is going to go and face Esau, not knowing if Esau is going to kill him or receive him, he lays down. And Jacob's all alone. Probably for the first time in his life, he's just all alone. I mean, he doesn't have his stuff. He doesn't have his wives. He got nothing. But he's tired. He's afraid. You ever lay down on your bed at night and just you're in turmoil and you're afraid? You're afraid of what the next day holds? You know, and you're exhausted, but it's almost impossible to sleep, and you can't turn that worry engine off, and you'd do anything if you could. Like, raise your hand if you've, like, experienced that in the last 2 days or, you know. Well, he's alone and he's afraid, and he gets attacked by a mysterious wrestler. So now you know who Jacob is, this man that goes after what he wants, this man that's always gotten it by his own cunning and deceit. And let's talk a little wrestling now, can we? Well, he's attacked. You can imagine the fear and the surprise, and he soon realizes this is not a robbery, this is not a mugging, this is a wrestling match. And it's bigger than any of that. There's something supernatural about what's happening to me right now. Now, I'm no wrestler, never have been, but I know some stuff about it. All the wrestlers in the room just like are so on attention right now. Because they are, well, never mind. The wrestling fraternity is so close, and wrestlers are just unlike any other people in the whole world. And there's a kookiness, and none of that has anything to do with what I'm talking about, but I just had to say it. But wrestling's the most exhausting sport in the world, period. It demands the greatest conditioning. It is exhausting. A typical wrestling match is 3 2-minute periods. At the highest levels of international competition, among the people who are the best of the best, it might be 3 3-minute periods at the best. And this story says that Jacob wrestled all night long. What we're supposed to know is, man, this is a struggle. It's not an easy struggle. This is a big struggle. And throughout the Bible, our journey with God is depicted not as a honeymoon, but as a struggle, as a cycle of death and life, a cycle of pruning and fruit. And so there's this picture of this struggle. And the opponent in this story demonstrates that he has the ability to defeat Jacob at any moment. We just get that sense as we're reading the story, and we know when he just touches him and throws his hip out of joint that he was just messing with him, you know. Now, Eddie and I learned something this week that we didn't previously know, and it explains a lot. And I won't tell you who espoused this philosophy, Josh Miller, but he was very adamant about it. But there is a thing that I was not previously aware of, and this thing is called man strength. And evidently, according to this philosophy, if you're like over 30 and have, especially if you have a couple of kids, then you have this like almost supernatural strength that makes you virtually undefeatable by a younger man. And the evidence of this is, do you ever see in the news about any like high school kid beating up their dad? It just doesn't happen, you know. There's just this strength. You, raise your hand if you kind of buy into that, but had never heard it articulated. See, I'm learning that more and more. Well, the picture that you finally get in this story is that this kind of is like a dad wrestling their kid, you know, like I might do with Jake and Emily, which they love to do. And, of course, I let them feel like they're winning, and I'll say, oh, I'm almost pinned, you know, and Jake, just grab my arm and hold it there. And sweet little Emily, don't let the pink confuse you, you know. She's all like, Jake, hold his neck. Tomahawk. You know. She loves that stuff. But, you know, eventually, I mean, I get tired really quick. And so, like, when Dad's done, it's just like, you know. Okay, I win. Match over. Well, that's the picture. Okay, while we're on this wrestling thing. So who is it that Jacob is wrestling? Now, this is the first, when I started studying this story, this is the first thought that came to my mind. I grew up in the 80s, you know, which was like the earliest days of WWF. And I just couldn't help but like picture these guys in these masks. And like the most exciting thing in the whole world was like, and it only happened like in the huge matches, was when one of these guys that was wearing the mask was going to get demasked, you know. And the other guy's doing this. Oh my gosh. Let's have a little fun for a couple of minutes. People who grew up in the one word came to my mind, the masked assassin. That was, but they had other names, you know, Mr. Wrestler, Mr. Wrestler 2, Mr. Wrestler 3. If you remember those days, I just want you to just with some confidence, just throw out just a few names for me that'll just kind of take us back there. Von Erich. Von Erichs. Come on, a few more. Skandar Akbar. Hacksaw Jim Dugan. Hulk Hogan. The Junkyard Dog. Terry Taylor. Andre the Giant. All right, that's Ric Flair. Oh, man. For those of you who are like younger or older, like please forgive us. We needed to do that and we never get to. Well, we aren't told who this is. And the most wonderful biblical scholars throughout the history of the church will say, well, this is clearly Jesus, or it's an angel, or it's God the Father himself. But here's what we know. We know the wrestler is representing God, and that God initiates this match. And despite being defeated, Jacob won't let go, because he knows this is a picture of something much bigger. And Jacob knows what's up when he finally hears this stranger speak. And the stranger asks a question. And with this question, the match is over. And Jacob probably loses his grip, not as much in physical exhaustion, but as in shame. And the opponent says this, "What is your name? Who are you?" And he begins to talk. And the story tells us that he responded, "Jacob." My guess is he didn't hardly begin to get the words out of his mouth before God responds with, "That's not who you are. You are no longer Jacob, the grabber, the go-getter, the deceiver, the one that makes things happen. You are Israel. You are the one who has seen God face to face, who's wrestled it out with God. You're no longer going to be identified as the one who can make it happen. Your identity is going to be the man who is intimate with God, the man who's identified by his relationship with God, his intimacy with God, his dependence on God." And at that moment, the struggle is over. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. The struggle is over. This is the closest thing as we have in the whole Old Testament to a conversion story, because Jacob is never the same after that moment, not in name, not in heart attitude. Only God has the authority to give Jacob a new name. And Jacob names this place Peniel, meaning the place I came face to face with God. God was determined to show Jacob all the blessings, all his hope, all his destiny came only from God. And this whole story, you guys, is a picture of Jesus, which the Bible is such a cool book, you guys, and it's not for the scholars and the seminaries. It's for us. It's for normal people who just need some hope and need to know what God's like. But all through the Old Testament are these incredible pictures that ring out, someone's going to come save you and make everything right. And this story is this unbelievable picture of a God who comes down to us and engages in our struggle and overcomes our sin and our pride and gives us a new name and new destiny and real blessing, the kind of blessing only the Father can speak through his word. You guys see that? Man, all of us wrestle with God because we all have the same condition. And it's this pride that says, I can do it on my own. I mean, we want God around, but like to totally trust him just doesn't seem wise or practical. But something was born in Jacob's heart that needs to be born and reborn and reborn in ours. And that's one big old word, trust. There's one last piece of this story, and it's this limp that Jacob, now Israel, lives with for the rest of his life. And the limp is a reminder that after surrendering to God, you're never the same. And it's a reminder of how human we are and how gracious God is. And I've just been thinking about this week about what does that mean to carry something in our body? This reminder of our humanity and God's greatness and his graciousness. Practically, my last season of wrestling has left some relational scars that could have turned into bitterness, but instead are turning into this kind of limp, like, God's so good. He's so forgiving and kind. I'd do it all over again. Because I've wrestled with you, God. And I've found you to be faithful. And I trust you. Man, I don't know what the limp that you carry that's a reminder to you that you can trust God. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to you, maybe even today. But are you willing to walk with a limp? Like, are you willing to go through the struggle that means laying everything down and saying, God, you get the whole deal. I trust you with everything. I'm gonna quit making my own plans, and I'm going to trust you. Well, as the story went, Jacob's journey didn't get any easier. Man, his story has twists and turns he never could have imagined, you know. All of his sons gang up on his favorite and try and kill him. And that son, whose name happens to be Joseph, goes on to, you know, become a major player in the Lord's plans and purposes. And somewhere down the line, this great grandbaby is born in a manger in Bethlehem named Jesus. So that's kind of how Jacob's story continues. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've already received the blessing that your heart longs for. You've been given everything. You've been given destiny and purpose. In some way you can't understand, you've been given a new name. You'll find out one of these days when you come face to face with him what that is. And it'll make sense of a lot of stuff. But you are not who you used to be if you know Jesus Christ. And that's not a once for all deal, man. It's happening day after day after day. As we learn to trust him more and more, and we learn to give over every piece of our life to him. Man, he asks us for not just a piece, but for the whole deal. He asks us to give him everything. And he proves himself trustworthy. Don, you guys start to come back up. I want to conclude with a couple of thoughts. We speak in generalities. This doesn't mean everything that we say applies to every person. Because I know for some of you, 2006 was like the best year of your whole life. You can't imagine that God would be so good. But in general, for us as a body, 2006 was a wrestling year. It was really hard. And it was God-initiated. And it was good. But it was hard. And we'll limp a little bit forever because of it. And that'll be a reminder of God's grace. But through it, something happens. Trust gets deeper, and faith gets higher. And I see that, and I feel it already. God wants to bless us, and he loves that we have hung on for dear life. Frankly, when we didn't even know how, I mean, it's just like, I will not let go. We will not let go, you know. And God says to this body, I got some stuff I'm going to do in 2007 because I want to. Because I'm God. And it's not because you deserve it. And it's not because you've earned it. It's not even because you've overcome anything. But I'm going to do some stuff. And it's going to feel like me doing it. And for the first time in a long time, the joy of your salvation is going to fuel your worship. And you're going to see the fruit that comes from a season of pruning. And you're going to delight. And you're going to laugh. And that's true for us, and it's true for you. You guys, the deal is getting caught up into his life and into his plans and trusting him. I don't know what this year holds. I don't know what your life holds. You know. But I know God is good. And I know God's the Savior of the world. And I know the world needs to be saved. And for some kooky reason, he's invited us to be right in the middle of that. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Would you just stand with me and just in prayer, begin to just tell God that you trust him. Just speak it right out loud. Even if you never even prayed before, that just seems so kooky. Just out loud, would you just begin to tell the Lord that you trust him? Would you just begin to out loud thank him for the wrestling? Would you thank him for the blessing of coming face to face with him and seeing his goodness? Come on, just speak it right out loud. Just say, thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. Say, we trust you. We believe in you. Keep saying, I'm looking for you, God. Just let the prayer of your heart rise up and come out of your mouth. There's nothing mysterious about that, but words are powerful. Come on, we're just going to linger in this just for a moment. Just begin to tell the Lord, I trust you. I want what you want for my life. I want what you want, God, for my D group, my house church. We want what you want, God, for this church. Here's our plans, God. Our plan is to glorify you. Our plan is to make place for you amidst in our midst. Our plan is for Bridgeway Church and all of its families and expressions to be a place where you'd want to hang out, God. That's our big strategic plan for this year, Lord, is to trust you. To worship you, to talk to you, to want you. That's our plan. That's our purpose. In the name of Jesus. We're just going to enter into a time of worship. We're going to let worship be our response to the Word of God today. All right? Let your heart be free just to respond.